We turn together this evening in the Word of God to Daniel 5. Daniel 5. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, "O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences, and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, "Art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, and they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof, but they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now, if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom." And Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. Now we'll pay particular attention to these last verses of the chapter. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee. And thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, of iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, that the God in whose hand thy breath is, in whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him. And this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius, the Median, took the kingdom, being about 80 years old. As far we read God's Word tonight. We're going to be considering this account of Daniel 5, especially once again in connection with the last verses of this chapter of that handwriting of the fingers on the wall. Nebuchadnezzar had now passed from the scene. Scriptural account says no more of him. He is not important. He's not necessary for the history of the church anymore. Tonight we learned of another king named Belshazzar, a Chaldean name meaning Bel, protect the king. Bel was the name of one of the primary gods of Babylon, not the only god, but the primary god. In fact, we find that Nebuchadnezzar named Daniel after that same god when he named Daniel Belteshazzar. There's been much dispute over this Belshazzar's place in history by scholars. Higher critics say he never existed. Some historical accounts say that he did. Even if those historical accounts did not confirm the scriptural account, of course, we would still believe the sacred record. There is dispute, however, over the fact that Belshazzar even was a king, or whether he was truly a son of Nebuchadnezzar, as the account before us says in a number of different places. Both of these facts of our text, however, can rather easily be explained. In the first place, after Nebuchadnezzar died, several kings had reigned, each for a short period of time over Babylon. None of these had paralleled, even in the least sense of the word, the glory and the power of King Nebuchadnezzar. As glorious of a kingdom that Babylon was at this time, its power did not really, after Nebuchadnezzar, continue all that long. Nebuchadnezzar's son reigned for a couple of years, only to be killed and replaced by Nebuchadnezzar's son-in-law, that is, the husband of Nebuchadnezzar's daughter. He reigned only for about 4 years before his son was then made king. And that son was the father of Belshazzar. And he reigned for the duration of the Babylonian Empire. Historical records show, however, that Nabonidus, who was the father of Belshazzar, toward the end of his reign, moved away from the city of Babylon to live in a place called Tema. In his absence from the capital city, he left the entire rule of Babylon in the hands of his son, Belshazzar, so that all the affairs of state, therefore, were now left to Belshazzar. And in that way, Belshazzar was, in fact, a king who ruled under his father, a king. And that's why Belshazzar, in verse 16 of this chapter, could only offer Daniel the third rule in that kingdom, since he, under his own father, had the second rule in that kingdom. So we have agreement in these accounts from the historical data that Belshazzar was, in fact, a ruler or a king in Babylon, but also the fact that he was a son of Nebuchadnezzar. It was a designation that was often applied to the generations that were born to a king. Son, sons, sons, and so on. The kings of Judah were considered the sons of David, for example. In all actuality, we find that Belshazzar was probably a great-grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. History bears it all out. But, once again, that really is not of the essence to you and to me either. The sacred account before us is of the essence to you and to me, and we believe it because, as this morning, it is the infallible Word of God to you and me. And that is important. It is important because, you see, God had a purpose in raising up Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. Again, that purpose of God lies in the typical significance of Babylon as the seat of the Antichrist at that time. We will be making reference to the typical significance of the fall of Babylon tonight, and that in connection with Revelation chapter 17, 18, and 19. We are truly interested in that because it teaches us something somewhat unique now to the account that we have before us tonight, and that of Jesus Christ and the coming of Christ's kingdom. So we turn our attention to this last event prior to the fall of the Babylonian Empire. Numbered, weighed, and divided. Numbered, weighed, and divided. In the first place, we want to take a look at Babylon's sin once again. Secondly, God's judgment now upon that sin. And then finally, Israel's preservation. The first four verses of this chapter record for us the sin. The sin not only of Babylon, but that particular sin that was being committed right now, just prior to the demise of this kingdom. This sin did not belong simply to Belshazzar, but was the one sin that had always characterized the empire of Babylon and its various lords. Daniel points that out specifically to Belshazzar and his lords in verses 22 and 23 of this chapter. Thou his son, O Belshazzar, has not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. On the eve of the fall of Babylon, Belshazzar sat in his palace with 1,000 of his lords. It's obvious that he was oblivious to the fact that Darius, the king of the Medes and Persians, was just really outside of that city with his troops. The lords that should have been vigilant in watching over the walls of this great city and keeping watch there on behalf of the king himself, were all in his palace enjoying their festivities along with the king. It is not an exaggeration either that there may have been 1,000 lords or princes from all over the realm of the kingdom there in the palace of the king. It was a yearly festival that was oftentimes held. This festival, or this feast, was in reality nothing more than drunken revelry. Present were not only the king's lords, but his wife and their wives, and their concubines. And that word concubines here in the Word of God before us tonight very simply means harlots. Fornication played a large part in these festivals or celebrations that they had in these heathen kingdoms. And that together with the sin of drunkenness. In fact, we are told that while Belshazzar tasted the wine, he sent for the vessels, that is, the golden cups that had been consecrated in the temple in Jerusalem in worship of Jehovah God of Israel. And now these vessels had resided in the temple of Bel itself there in Babylon. Belshazzar was drunk. He was drunk. And in his drunkenness, he threw all caution to the wind. He, his princes, their wives, and their wanton women all drank their wine. And now they drank their wine out of the vessels that had been dedicated to the service of Jehovah in Jerusalem. Now, perhaps all of this may seem no different than the drunken and debauched bashes that have gone on throughout all of history and are still present in our society today. But there was this one particular sin involved in this drunken and adulterous feast of Belshazzar. You must not think that Belshazzar now in his drunken stupor, simply by coincidence, happened upon the vessels which were taken out of the temple in Jerusalem. That was not an arbitrary act on the part of Belshazzar. He did it deliberately. He sent for those vessels. He purposely asked for them. And that means, too, that he was fully aware that these vessels were consecrated and dedicated solely for the worship of that holy Jehovah God of Israel. As Daniel had pointed out to him later on in verses 18 through 22, Belshazzar knew of Jehovah. He knew of Jehovah's divine dealings with Nebuchadnezzar. He says that, verse 22. Thou knowest all this, Belshazzar. You know who Jehovah is. This sin of the king, therefore, was a direct defiance of the one God of heaven and earth. God who sits in His holiness in a light whereunto no man can approach. A God who hates sin. And yet Belshazzar calls for the vessels of God and causes even his whores to drink wine in their drunken stupor out of those vessels dedicated to the worship of Jehovah. Belshazzar had deliberately lifted up himself at this point against the God who reigns above. That was his sin. That sin came out in the most horrible of fashion. And we read of that in verse 4 of this chapter. They drank wine out of those vessels of Jehovah now. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In direct defiance against Jehovah, using his vessels, Belshazzar, his lords, their wives, their harlots, all tipped their glasses in praise to the heathen gods that were all around them. They boasted of the strength of their own idols. They boasted of how those idols bested the God of the Jews. This God was nothing, and their gods were everything. Their religion was therefore the true religion, and the worship of Jehovah, it was just a farce. These vessels that symbolized now the worship of Jehovah meant nothing in their eyes. Jehovah did not exist. The worship of Him was vanity to them. Babylon was great. Babylon would stand forever in her might. Babylon and the worship of her gods was supreme. That was the sin now of Belshazzar together with his princes. Neither, as we mentioned, was this pride the sin of Belshazzar alone. This had always been the sin of Babylon. It was Nebuchadnezzar's sin too, we found out. It was the sin of those who followed after Nebuchadnezzar. Babylon had elevated herself on high, not only politically now, but spiritually as well. Babylon was willing to embrace all of the various gods and the religions of this world, and even for a short time under Nebuchadnezzar, they were willing to embrace the God and the religion of the Jews. But even though Nebuchadnezzar had years prior to this acknowledged Jehovah as the Most High God, nothing had changed. Not in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, not with the kings that had followed after him either. There had been no reform in that kingdom of Babylon. Babylon's princes from all over, the lords, had continued on in their pride and sin. They worshipped the gods of gold, silver, brass, iron, wood, and stone. And those idols were found in their own palaces as well as probably in the home of nearly every one of the citizens of their kingdom. Now, together with such a sin of rejecting the great God of heaven and earth and worshiping the idols of this present world comes a hedonistic lifestyle. They go hand in hand with each other. Drunkenness and adultery abound in societies that have rejected God. Such sins become a part of the accepted lifestyle of godless societies. So we have this huge, drunken, adulterous, week-long feast in which all the foolish, unwary lords of Babylon had lost themselves. Such is the way of the wicked. He has a heart that is inherently angry at and possesses a hatred for the true God and His commandments. And that now showed itself in the sin of Belshazzar and the princes of his kingdom. This same defiance of God also reveals itself in the times and in the land in which we live. And it will only increase the more as time goes on. The Apostle John, in his vision in Revelation 17, refers to Babylon in a symbolic way, but in a way that the language, well, remind you quite well of what we read here in Daniel 5. This anti-Christian kingdom that will develop at the end of time, just as Babylon, is the mother of all harlots. That's revealed to us also in the account of, or in the vision of, Revelation 17, verses 1 and 2. We read there, "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment." That's what we're ultimately going to be talking about tonight, the judgment of Babylon, judgment of God on Babylon. "I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." The point of this vision in John is that the Antichrist will embrace all of the gods of the false religions of the day, while at the same time rejecting true Christianity. This is what is going to characterize the anti-Christian kingdom at the end of time. The harlot of John 17 is in reality the false church that has compromised herself to the degree that she hates what true Christianity stands for, while joining hands willingly together with the pagan religions of this world. And for that reason, she receives the name Babylon. Babylon, the mother of harlots. Now, along with this sin of the rejection of God and the accepting of the idols of this present world, is that the society and world in these last days will also increase in the various forms of fornication and adultery, first of all. Tell me, people of God, have we not seen that to be the case in the world in which we live? More and more, in the last several generations, we see a despising of the sanctity that is the holy bond of marriage. Adultery within the marriage bond. Fornication outside of the marriage bond, where we find that people do not even care to sanctify marriage, but live with one another in the marriage bed without marriage itself. All kinds of fornication have won the day in the society and in the world in which we live. So much so has this been a bane upon the wicked world in which we live, that we see such sins as gender being erased, sexual aberrations being lauded as acceptable not only, but a good form of fun. And that in turn has caused the increase in sexual abuse, pornography, rape, pedophilia, and the list can go on and on. The sin of adultery and fornication has taken over our world, so that society in which we live can hardly think outside of the scope of sex. Everything centers in it. That what was true in Belshazzar's day. That's what now was characterizing these lords and their concubines at this festival. Hand in hand with this sin is the sin of drunkenness, and that once again in its every form. Not only in occasional overindulgence in alcohol so that one becomes in a drunken stupor at times. That's a sin itself. But the sin of alcoholism is prevalent in our society today. That is, the overindulgence in alcohol given any and every opportunity that one has. One cannot even enjoy a social function without alcohol being involved. Every social affair calls for drinking. Life centers, it seems, in alcohol. And that, too, is a sin that goes hand in hand with the sin of adultery. A hedonistic society prevails, in which God and His precepts are despised and are rejected. This characterizes the world. This characterizes the land, the society in which you and I live, and it's characterizing it more and more. These sins, people of God, have been the very cause for the rise and the fall of empires, such as they were with this Babylonian empire, a kingdom that had totally rejected God and His law. And such also will characterize our world as it continues to develop in these sins. They will only increase, and they will give rise to the mother of harlots, the final kingdom of the Antichrist that's developing already in our world today. No wonder the call of the gospel goes out to the Church of Jesus Christ and believers today. Come out from among them, and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing. Along with this development is more and more a despising of the true Church of Jesus Christ in this world. Of course. Of course. When a people and a world despises God, then that world begins to despise those who believe in that one true God too. It may be true that right now the true Church is tolerated by the world, but there are already indications, aren't there, that that's not really going to last all that much longer. It may be true that the world seems to smile yet upon us, but we teach about a sovereign God who is in control of all things, who has chosen some and rejected others, who loves some and hates others. The world does not like that kind of teaching. It's becoming more of a sore point in the world today. Well, we teach about a godless society and the sins of that society. And when the world or when the church itself condemns those sins as wrong, as a defiance of God and His commandments, the world doesn't like to hear that. The call to repentance is heard from the church for those who walk in drunkenness and in partying and in an hedonistic lifestyle, and the world hates that. So the world increasingly more hates the doctrines of the Scripture that the true Church faithfully upholds and defends, and the Antichrist will rise up against our God of heaven and earth and attempt to exalt himself, just as did King Belshazzar. Various religions of the world will be well accepted, but true faith in the Jehovah of the Scriptures rejected. I may be an older man, but I've seen three generations of development. And it's happening. Why? Because that's the sin of Babylon, the mother of harlots. We must not, of course, despair, because we know from our text this evening that God's judgment rests upon a kingdom that despises Him. Belshazzar sat, well, probably somewhat elevated above his lords and ladies of court during the time of this feast. Behind him, a large white plaster wall. It was well lit by the candlesticks that were against that wall. And then suddenly, no sooner were these words out of the mouth of Belshazzar, despising the great God of heaven and earth, than a hush fell upon that great room in his palace. All the lords and their ladies and all the harlots that were present there saw something appear on that wall behind the back of Belshazzar. It was the extremity of a man's hand. Not the whole hand, evidently, but probably just the fingers of that man's hand. And those fingers began to write upon that wall. Letters that no one knew. Though later Daniel translates them into the Chaldean language. In large letters that did not disappear but remained engraved now on that wall, the fingers of that man's hand wrote a message. And as we said, no one was able to read it. So eerie was this appearance that the king, even in his drunken stupor, was filled with fear. We read in verse 6 now of Daniel 5, "Then the king's countenance was changed." Talk about becoming sober from a drunken stupor. "Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another." So frightened was King Belshazzar. Can you imagine the sight? That king sitting there in front of all of his princes, shaking, literally shaking before them. "The king then cried out with a loud voice to bring to him his counselors immediately. Bring those men into our presence." As we have found in past chapters now of Daniel, here too, these wise men of Babylon, they weren't able to read the writing, just as they were not able to understand the dreams of Nebuchadnezzar. They didn't know what it said. At last, the king's mother, the queen, came in. Daniel was well known to her, probably because she was Nebuchadnezzar's daughter. She knew Nebuchadnezzar, and she knew of this man, of her father's reign. And she speaks to Belshazzar now the words of verses 10 through 12 of this chapter. "O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods." Here we have it again, the holy gods. "And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers, for as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now, let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." Daniel, who was probably no longer really active in his duty to the king, was sent for, And he soon stood before the king in that room. Belshazzar promised Daniel, as he had the magicians before him, that if Daniel would be able to read the writing, that he would bestow on him all kinds of riches and make him the third ruler in his kingdom. Daniel turned that down. He wasn't interested in any of that. But because God was sending a message to this king too, Daniel now interpreted the handwriting on the wall. Meaning, Meaning, Tekel Upharsin. Meaning, numbered. Twice numbered. Meaning, meaning. Tekel, weighed. Upharsin, the plural of Perez, meaning divided. Your kingdom has been numbered by God. That is, the kingdom of Babylon is now being counted by God. He is placing it in the balance and placing it there to be weighed. But in that balance, he found that the kingdom of Babylon is wanting. It lacks. It no longer meets God's expectations. So, God is going to destroy it. He will divide it and he will give it to the Medes and to the Persians. Phew. What a relief. That's all that is said. Belshazzar could deal with that later. Nothing much to worry about right now at the moment. He had time to go and gather his armies together and then go out to do battle against this kingdom. So, he gives Daniel his riches. He gives Daniel that honor of being third in his kingdom for interpreting the handwriting on the wall. We're going to have to keep a close eye on that Persian nation now that's coming to try to destroy the kingdom of Babylon. And that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. While he sat in drunken reveling, the Persian Empire entered into Babylon, meeting with hardly any resistance at all, simply took over the kingdom. Belshazzar and his lords were slain. They were put to death, and the Babylonian Empire fell into the hands of their enemies to the east. That was God's judgment on the Chaldean Empire. This kingdom had served God's purpose. He needed it in order to take his people captive from Canaan, and that in order to punish the sin that Judah had committed against God. Now God didn't need this empire anymore. He had used it to preserve his church for a time, but he didn't need it anymore. Her time was numbered, and her time had now come to an end. So, God weighed that kingdom to see if it was of any more value to him, and he found that that kingdom of Babylon was worthless. Worthless to him. God had chosen another nation that would be instrumental now in bringing his people back from the land of captivity to Jerusalem. So, now, God just simply disposed of the nation. Mighty Babylon, yeah. She found wanting, so God disposed of her. The nation was but a tool in his hand, and he just simply discarded that tool now. That's our great God. This same judgment, people of God, we can be assured rests upon the final kingdom of Antichrist in this world too. No doubt the Antichrist at the end of time will seem very, very powerful. And no doubt it will almost seem as if he has succeeded in overcoming God of the Lamb. The sins that will be so prevalent in this world will be of extreme temptations to the Church of Jesus Christ. But Babylon will not succeed in overcoming the bride of Christ, his church. And once again, we turn to the account in Revelation. We read in Revelation 18, verses 1 through 3 of that chapter, "And after these things I saw an angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit in a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her." Great will be the destruction of that final manifestation of Antichrist. God will weigh that kingdom too. And he will find that kingdom wanting. She will serve his purpose. And he will therefore cause her to be divided among the nations of this world, and that will result in its demise. Strong is Jehovah that judges this world. But this destruction of the Antichrist this time will be the final one. It wasn't in Babylon's day, but it will be this time. The kingdom of Christ will at last prevail. The kingdom of Christ will prevail, and we know that it will prevail because Christ himself will return at the end of time in order to give the victory to his church. Notice what will take place at the end of time. That's recorded for us now in Revelation 19. We read in verses 11 through 16 of that chapter, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war." That's Christ. "His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." There's our victory. That's our victory. God Almighty administers that judgment upon this fallen human race, and he does so in the very Word of God, the person of the Son of God. He fights the battle, and he cannot lose that battle. Hallelujah. The Lord God omnipotent reigns. Glory be to him and to the Lamb. Christ's power, you see, to conquer is His, because Christ already conquered our foes. He already won the victory for you and me. And He did it when He went the way of the cross. The true battle against sin and Satan and the world has already been fought for you and me. At the cross, Satan and this wicked world were dealt by Jesus Christ the death blow. And through the death of Christ, and through now His subsequent ascension to God's throne at His right hand, the victory over the Antichrist, the victory over this wicked world awaits. Judgment awaits this world. Because Christ already sits enthroned in heaven right now. And when He comes again at the end of time, it's only to fight that final battle against this world and usher in His eternal kingdom. That's all. It's already fought. It's already won. Now this account of Daniel 5 clearly points us to the victory that the church receives. A victory that she receives in Israel's day, but a victory that she receives in our day too. But what battle was Israel fighting at that time? Where's the battle that the church was now fighting against Babylon? The church was not fighting. She wasn't fighting any kind of battle against the armies of Babylon. The church was weak. The church was helpless. She was just hanging on to her existence there in the land of captivity. And we can be sure that if Belshazzar had continued, he would probably have turned in hatred on God's people as well, just as he now in hatred despised the God whom they served. But God Himself would not allow that to happen to the church. Not at that point in history. He was fighting for the church. God gave Israel at that time the victory over Babylon. Because God, you see, uses the very nations of this world. He uses what's going on in our own nation. He uses what's going on in our world at large to give His church the ultimate victory. That victory is ours. Will we fight for it? Some think so. Some think that at the end of the world, the armies of Jesus Christ are going to go out into this world and they're going to fight over against the armies of this wicked world, and they're going to win this great and glorious battle, and Jesus Christ will reign here on earth. Sometimes the church in the past felt that that was necessary too. But the church was wrong. God, through His anointed Son, fights the battle for us. Christ has fought the battle at the cross, and He'll come again, and He'll finish the battle at the end of time. We're not going to be fighting. You don't have to stockpile arms, because guns won't do you any good in that day. When Christ returns on the clouds of heaven, that's when the victory is going to be ours. Because, you see, He's the Lord God Almighty. What then must the Church of Jesus Christ do? The end of time now. What are we called to do in this battle that we're fighting? Revelation 18, verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not her plagues." That's our calling. That was the calling of Israel. That's the calling of the Church of Jesus Christ today. Come out of the Babylon of this world, people of God. Come out of it. Young men, young women of the church, do not be partakers of her sins. Don't. Flee the lusts. Flee the pleasures of this present world. Guard yourself against her errors and her heresies. And do not walk with her. Do not walk with her in her sins. Come out from among her and be ye a separate people, a people that is wholly dedicated unto the service of God Himself. Come, people of God, come and sit here beside Judah on the banks of the river Chebar. Don't become a part of that Babylon. Do not allow her to absorb you into her false piety and her idol worship. Be separate and stand up. Stand up for the cause of Jesus Christ in this world, no matter what the cost. If you do not, then the plagues that befall the present Babylon in our world are plagues that will fall on you too. Don't think you'll escape them. You'll be destroyed together with the wicked world. Follow with them. Have a moment of pleasure and be destroyed with the world. Kingdoms of this world with all their false religions are being numbered by God right now. Numbering them all. He's counting them. And He's placing them in the balance right now. And soon God's judgment is going to fall upon this wicked world. They will be divided and shall fall before the destruction of our Almighty King. And then His kingdom will abide forever. That's our victory. What a victory it is. God, give us the grace to come out of the Babylon of this world. God, preserve His church. God's kingdom come. Amen. Our Father and our God, again, we beseech Thee in this evening that Thou wilt watch over and guard us as Thy people, and that Thou wilt keep us from the various temptations that are found in this world, a world that is void of Thee, a world that has openly rejected Thee and Thy commandments. A world, therefore, that is filled with the lust of sin and with drunkenness. Father, keep us pure and holy and dedicated to Thy cause and Thy kingdom in this world. Work in us by Thy Holy Spirit, the Spirit of our risen Lord, so we might walk as Thy children who love Thee and love Thy kingdom. And where we have stumbled and where we have sinned, forgive us of those sins. Be gracious unto us for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. We implore Thee in His name. Amen.